My son, keep my words and lay out my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. We end our reading there and know that God will bless the reading of his perfect, infallible word to our hearts. Let us go to him for the wisdom needed to look at God's word and rightly understand it. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, thou hast promised in thy word that if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of thee. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who giveth to all men liberally. Lord, we thank thee that thou art the one who sends thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt send him. Lord, show us Christ. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt give us the understanding we need. We thank thee for the author of this book. Now, Lord, we confess that we love him. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt show us some of thy love this day. In Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. One of the most practical books in the entire Bible is the book of Proverbs. Many of you look at the date on the calendar and go to the corresponding chapter in the book of Proverbs. It's a very godly habit to have, and you'll be the richer for it after doing that many times. What is the great value of Proverbs chapter 7? The Bible plainly declares that the wages of sin is death. The death that God has in view here is the second death described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Proverbs 7, sin is personified by a stubborn, subtle harlot. Her house is the way to death, to hell, going down to the chambers of death. She stands as one of the most formidable enemies that a human being could ever meet. When you think of the nature of sin, especially the consequences of sin, the end results of sin, you come to the conclusion that sin must misrepresent itself. It must lie. It must wear a mask of sorts. Think of what the true message of sin is. Come to me and follow my wisdom, and you will spend an eternity in agony in hell throughout all eternity. If this is the true message of sin, why do so many people go to hell? Why do so many believers stumble? The answer is that they are deceived. They believe the lies of Satan. Satan is the master deceiver and the father of all lies. Christ told the Pharisees in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." We usually judge lies by the consequences which result from them, don't we? It has been said that if nobody gets hurt, the lie is not so great. Let's take that as our premise just for a moment. Look at the lies of Satan and realize that they are some of the most destructive lies of all time. Satan told Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." He told her that God was lying to her and that God was holding back some greater blessing that he didn't want Eve to have. All she had to do was go against God's command and sin, and she would be more blessed. Satan promised a greater paradise when in reality he was guaranteeing unparalleled suffering. Satan continues his lies. His campaign speeches, as it were, of today are that God cannot be trusted. This book that you have before you can't be trusted. Sin is fun, and sin has no consequences. Satan is the father of all lies. He is the epitome of sin. In Proverbs 7, sin is personified by a stubborn, subtle harlot. And her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Moses tells us something similar to the message of Proverbs 7 in Deuteronomy 30:19. He said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." If you're not saved, don't make the same mistake that many made during Christ's earthly ministry. Christ said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Don't make that mistake. Christ calls you today, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The loving Father tells us in verse 24 of our text, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Sin masquerades as something that is good for you. So how do you keep from believing Satan's lies? How do you keep from hearing those campaign slogans, as it were? This morning I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 7 and consider that the only way to see through sin's disguise is by God's Word. This has a benefit to the believer and to those who would come to God this day and heed this warning that God has given. Again, the only way to see through sin's disguise is by God's Word. I'd like to begin by looking at the nature of sin's disguise. Again, I'd like to read for you verse 7 of our text. "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." First, under this point, that sin leads you to believe that you're God. In other words, sin causes you to believe that you are the center of the universe. Verse 21, "With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him." Flattery is untrue praise offered to psychologically manipulate another. This woman is a manipulative liar. Can you picture this fool? She is telling him, in effect, that she doesn't have to listen, or he doesn't have to listen to God, and that he has a right to all the pleasures that he can heap up in this life for himself. Sin leads you to believe that you're the center of the universe, that you are God. Believing this lie is the pillar of arrogance. It is the main ingredient of selfishness. It teaches us to say to ourselves that we're more important than everyone else and everything around us. One of the lessons that have to be taught to a child from a baby is that they're not the center of the universe. It's my prayer that God is going to save my newborn baby. And yet, at the same time, it's a better prayer to ask that he would be a servant of God and realize that he is here to serve God, not to be the center of the universe, and not to demand all these things. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Remember Satan's praise or promise to Adam and Eve? "Ye shall be as gods." All you have to do is say that God was lying. "Ye shall not surely die." "Ye shall be as gods." Sin leads you to believe that you're God. The church of Laodicea, remember, bought into Satan's lies. Christ Himself tells us in Revelation 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They don't see the reality of the situation. I remember when I was growing up taking some karate lessons, and one of the most valuable pieces of information that you can get is after you've taken a couple lessons, you're not an expert. A lot of times people take a few lessons and they're under the delusion, a dangerous delusion, that now they can take on anybody. Now they have a couple lessons, as it were, under their belt. And now, bring on who you want. I'm now the incarnation of Bruce Lee. Obadiah 1:3 says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock." In other words, the pride deceives you, makes you think that you're something you're not. It says, "Whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou settest thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Sin leads you to believe that you're the center of the universe and that you're God. Next under this point, sin leads you to believe that sinning leads to happiness. Isn't that the enticement of sin? That you'll be happy when you do this. The harlot truly loves you, and she wants what's best for you. Verse 13 of our text. "So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and have found thee." Lord, you're important. She's lying. "I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love." Her promise is that once you're involved with committing adultery with her, you'll be happy. The harlot in our text tells you that you'll be happy if you commit adultery with her. She loves you and knows that you want her. After all, the worst sin of all that you commit is to deny your feelings. Come to her. After all, her husband's not home. Adultery is one of the most prevailing sins of all time. The lie is that happiness can be found in the act of committing adultery. This is where your happiness will be. It is as though if the marriage partner that God gave you, or who one day will give you, was not enough. God also tells you in the Ten Commandments, among other things, not to steal or to covet. Yet silver and gold have that appeal. It's as though they have that voice that says, if you can only possess just enough of me, you'll be happy. Look at all that I can do for you. It's that lie that many people believe into. Remember what Achan said in Joshua 7:21. "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." He was sorry he got caught. He was never truly sorry that he got this. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels." He sounds like he's describing a candy bar that's irresistible, doesn't he? Something that you just have to have. It says, "a 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Achan knew that this was wrong, but somehow he knew that it was worth the risk. Think how happy he'll be with all this money. No one's ever going to find out. He's always going to have that treasure. Same pipe dream is held out to people who play the lottery. Commercials show the jubilation of the 1 in 5 million who have discovered this great thing. They don't show what their lives are like 10 years from now. They don't show all the new relatives they had that they never knew they had. The lottery commercials play on the notion that it could be you. The publisher's clearinghouse always has something where they tell you that, you know, the last person that just ripped up their ad and just threw it away, they were the one that had the winning ticket. Don't let that happen to you. Remember Judas Iscariot from Matthew 26:14? "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto him, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? In other words, if the price isn't high enough, I'm not taken. The price has to be high enough. In order for me to sell my master, the one I love, it's got to be pretty big. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Money held out the promise to Judas that happiness could be his if only he possessed enough of it. He refused to believe what Jesus Christ told him in Matthew 7:24. You cannot serve two masters. He says, I can. I can have my Christianity and I can have my money too. Why can't I have both? They both hold out opportunities for happiness. If I have, I'll have twice as much happiness. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Judas tried to serve both and wound up serving the one that held out the greater promise of happiness, or so he thought. Go to the highest bidder. That same offer is being made to many people this day. Who can offer you enough? Satan's promise to you today is that he'll offer more and more and more until you come. Sin promises you happiness. You may say to yourself that this happens to other people, but I'd remind you in verse 26 that it says that many strong men have been slain by her. I'll touch on that later, but there are stronger people than you that have fallen. Third under this point, sin leads you to believe that you will never get caught in your sin. Verse 18 of our text, Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. Jewish law had it so that there had to be at least two witnesses to condemn you. If there's not two witnesses, walk free. It's true in our day, too, when you look at the way our law is. If no one ever catches you doing something, man can't punish you, can he? God says in Ezekiel 8:12, Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Sin leads you to believe that you'll never get caught in the sin. Isaiah 47:10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, None seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. There's getting back to that I'm God. I'm center of the universe. Same lies propagated by all those who teach evolution. After all, there is no God to be accounted for. You can't get caught sinning because there's no God to catch you. The atheist would profess the same. Finally, under this point, sin leads you to believe that you'll never be judged for your sin. And this continues from the previous thought. Again, verses 18 through 20 that we just read, that no one will know about your sin. It only follows that you can't be judged for something that no one saw you do. In other words, there's no hell. The doctrine of hell is perhaps the most denied and avoided of all the doctrines of the Bible. The lie that Satan told Eve continues, You shall not surely die. There's no hell. You shall not surely go to hell because there is no hell. Signed Satan. In other words, hell doesn't exist. I don't know if you've ever seen or ever played a game with a child in which you closed your eyes and pretended like he wasn't there. The child would follow suit. He'd close his eyes and says, Oh, and then you say, Well, where did he go? It's as though he's disappeared. If you can't see it, it's not there. If you deny the reality of hell, try the following exercise. Think of the most dangerous opponent you could ever even come against. Maybe it might be a city gang. Maybe it might be a very large man. Go up to him and punch him and spit in his face and then close your eyes and believe with all your heart that he's not there. Not very good advice, isn't it? It's very bad advice. It would be very foolish. But this is exactly what people do to God. The wonder of it all is the people that spit in Jesus Christ's face, he still forgives. That's God's grace. But I hope you can see by this illustration that hell is very real. I hope you can see exactly how deceptive sin is. That sin leads you to believe that you're God. That sinning leads to happiness. That you'll never get caught in your sin. That you'll never be judged for your sin. They're all lies of Satan. Second, I'd like for us to look into the reality of sin. First, under this point, it is the desire of sin that you go to hell. That's sin's strongest desire. The harlot in verse 10 wants you to believe that she desired your happiness, when the entire time her strongest desire is for you to go to hell. Every good rat trap holds out for the rat that something that will be enticing to his senses. Here's that juicy piece of cheese sitting there, and then it's just waiting for you to grab it. The only thing it's really holding out is the promise of food long enough to kill him. Same is true with Satan. Sin wants you there. It's that trap. Verse 21 of our text. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. There's the cheese. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. It's interesting. You can tell how stupid the animal is you're trapping by the trap. Some traps you have to cleverly disguise. You have to make it look like there's no trap there at all. Other traps, you just set right in front of it, like some of the traps for birds. The bird is so stupid that it'll just fly right into the trap and knoweth not that it's for its life. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret places is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are the depths of hell. Here's that trap. Here's that rat trap, as you were. Come to me, I will give you pleasures. It's the desire of sin that you go to hell. Luke 22:31, Christ told Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Again, when you see in the King James Bible that word you or your, you have a plurality. You're referring to more than one. Satan didn't just desire to have Simon Peter. He desired to have all the disciples. And by extension, he desires every single human being, you included. Remember the love story, quote unquote, between Samson and Delilah in Judges 16? And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me thee three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Whole time, I want to kill you. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought her money and put money into her hand. There's the true love story right there. Delilah and her money. Couldn't you just picture her counting it after she betrayed this man? You know where she is now? She's with Judas. It goes on, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Some of the saddest words in all Scripture. But I would remind you that Samson is a believer. That's the hardest part to take about the life of Samson. Hebrews chapter 11 declares he's a man of great faith. Maybe he became a believer later, but that just goes to show us about the warnings of sin. Here's a strong man. Who was like unto this man for strength and power? What happened? Sin got him. Sin got him at the thing that he was most proud of, his strength. It was Delilah's desire that Samson be destroyed. It is the desire of sin today that you be destroyed. Next, under this point, that any pleasure you get from sin will soon vanish. Notice from our text that you never read about this fool ever partaking of any of the pleasure that he so desperately wanted. believe that the reason is that the harlot makes him so many empty promises that that's exactly what they are. Empty promises. That's the empty promises of riches. The pleasures of sin are oh so temporary. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he came, was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would be a king, by the way. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Where is Moses today? Think of all the pleasures that he could have enjoyed in his life. He could have lived life as a king, but where would he be now? Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1 says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man of whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Save your money, your entire life. I had a next door neighbor who had a lot of money, had a really good job, but yet he was notoriously tight with his money. Remember the time that he died, the time that his relatives that never had any time for him before that, now all of a sudden they're so rich. With all the money that he saved up, look at all this pleasure. Another way of thinking on this subject is to compare the number of years that you can live on this earth in pleasure with eternity. Again, any math majors here would know that no number can ever approach infinity. And those are the infinite riches that you have at Christ's right hand. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You can't compare the infinite glory of God with any kind of pleasure that you can get now. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction." You know how many years was that for the Apostle Paul? Our light affliction. It seemed as though they passed very quickly because he could keep his eye on that pleasure that he would get someday in Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that any pleasure that you can get in this life will soon vanish away. Third, under this point, that the Father sees everything that you do. Verse 1 of our text says, "My son, keep my words and lay out my commandments with thee." So this is a father speaking. Verse 6 goes on to say, "For at the window of my house I look through the casement." And here you have, through the next verses, the father seeing everything that goes on. It's dark out. How could he see all that's going on? He sees what's going on in the foolish man. He sees, despite how dark it is, he sees into the heart of the harlot and sees the subtlety. There is no escaping his notice. The harlot tells the foolish man in verse 18, "Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." The harlot nor the fool seems to know that the Father sees their every move. When you think about our Heavenly Father, he sees our every move. Malachi 2:13 says, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." In other words, God says, "I saw. I saw the way you were treating your wife." Christ tells us in Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word. How does God know? Father sees. Fourth, under this point, there is hell to pay. Verse 26 of our text, "For she hath cast down many wounded, and many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." Suppose for a moment that hell does not exist. Many false doctrines teach that you will be annihilated. Hell doesn't exist. The foolish man wouldn't be so foolish, would he? He had all this pleasure, and then there's no retribution whatsoever. If this were the case, or if this were the truth, suppose someone could come along right now and make a very good case that those who suffer for Christ are fools. I live my entire life in pleasure, and then I'm annihilated. And then you suffer all that time? For what? Can't you just hear the laughter of all those who murdered other people for pleasure? Can't you hear the Adolf Hitlers throughout all history laughing? No justice. No hell. We can say that if hell were not real, that Proverbs chapter 7, along with the rest of the Bible, makes no sense whatsoever. That's exactly what people who deny hell would say. He shall not surely die. The fact of the matter is that there is hell to pay. Christ said in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting annihilation and never exist again." Does that make sense? He says, "Ye cursed unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The reality of hell, hell is real. Can you see from Proverbs 7 something of the awful reality of sin? It is desire of sin that you go to hell. Any pleasure that you can get will soon vanish. The Father sees everything you do, and that there is hell to pay. Finally, the only way to see through sin's disguise is by God's Word. Note with me verse 1. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, Thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." The only way to see through sin's disguise is by God's Word. First, by being mindful of the love that God has for His people. It says in that verse, over and over, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and keep reading through, you'll see two words very often. "My son." They are the words of love and concern. Whenever I think of these words, I think of a father holding his little child in his lap saying, "My son." Saying those words with great love. You see, God has genuine love for all His people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is, to His people, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's right, for the ungodly. Not for those who deserved Him. "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved through His life." As I mentioned earlier, Satan tells you that God does not desire what's best for you. That's what he told Eve. That's what he tells you. God calls him a liar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, God is saying to you, are you really putting that account and believing Satan that I do not desire the highest good for my people when I have come myself and died? From the Son's perspective, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In other words, Satan, you're a liar. Look at God's love. "My son, my son." Second, by living in the awareness of God's presence. This is how we defeat and conquer sin. Some have a commanding presence. Have you ever met a person that when they walk into the room, all the eyes go to them? They have that commanding presence. Whenever they're around, the people around them are affected. I used the illustration before of a police squad car on the side of the road, and all of a sudden you're driving. Why is everyone all of a sudden doing the speed limit? Because the cop is standing there. He is affecting all these people's presence just by his presence. How much more God? Saying, "God, go with us." I remember one of the things, the questions that we had for my mom growing up. One of the things was, how do we know if something's right or wrong? Well, my mom would say, "Well, if you could see Jesus Christ standing right in front of you, would you be proud of what you're doing or would you be ashamed?"
That would tell you a lot. Based on the presence of Jesus Christ would tell you whether something was right or wrong. Verse 1 of our text, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon my fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman." It is important to memorize God's word. It is also important to be obedient to everything He says. But Proverbs 7 goes further than that, doesn't it? Proverbs 7 says that you are to put God's word in your heart, not on your bookshelf. It says you are to cherish Him and His word above your most valued possessions. You are to see Him in everything that you do. You are to live in the knowledge of His nearness. You are to know He's with you in everything that you do. This is the key to overcoming every obstacle. This is the key to seeing this harlot come up to you and say over and over again that I desire you. The key to overcoming her. Let me ask you, how often do you need that felt presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe our text answers that in many different ways. Verse 10, it says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house." What does this mean? The one who desires your destruction is subtle, meaning that she's a genius at coming up with tactics to get you to sin. That is your opponent. The one who desires your destruction is loud, meaning that she's going to do whatever she can to drown out God's word. You memorize God's word, you do well, but then you take it into that situation and that sin is so strong you can't even hear God. You can't even see the God who's promised to be with you all along. The one who desires your destruction is stubborn, meaning that she will never give up. She will come after you time after time after time after time and never give up until she's happy. She'll be happy when you're in hell. Verse 12 of our text says, "Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner." The one who desires your destruction is around every corner of life, waiting for you. There's that trap lying around every door, past every corner of the road. You may say, "She can't hurt me, I'm strong." Like the man in the karate illustration. "I took a few lessons, now I got this, I can handle this." Verse 26, "For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her." That is to say, many stronger individuals than you have been slain by her. And they've come to ruin. Imagine you who are believers looking over to Christ and saying, "I'm sorry, I forgot you were there." Imagine the weakness that you'd be in. "I forgot you were there." What's the answer? Go with Christ. Live in His presence. Know that He is there. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Know His presence. Exodus 33:11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Incidentally, we enjoy that same relationship in prayer through the blood of Christ. Face to face. "And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people." In other words, do this great task. "And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou sayest, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, there's a harlot out there that desires my destruction. Go with me. Name one thing that harlot can do to you with Christ standing there. Christ is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's power beyond any of your wildest dreams. What can we take from us from Proverbs 7? Again, I said earlier that Proverbs 7, sin is personified as a stubborn, subtle harlot who seeks your destruction. She stands as one of the most formidable foes that each and every human being will ever face, believer and unbeliever. Unbelievers, you can see how they would fall rather quickly. But believers have been ruined. Ministers have fallen in their ministries. Here's how powerful this sin is. I hope that you've seen exactly how deceptive sin is, and that the only way to see through sin's disguise is by God's word. Sin leads you to believe that you're God. I'm the center of the universe. Don't believe her when she tells you that. Sin leads you to believe that sinning leads to happiness. Don't believe her. No matter how much gold is put before you, don't believe her. Sin leads you to believe that you will never get caught in your sin. The Father sees no matter what you do. Sin leads you to believe that you will never be judged for your sin. I hope that today you can see Satan's lies for what they are. He'll do anything and everything, pay any amount to get your soul. He wants it. I trust that believers today can see their ongoing need for the Savior. It's also my prayer that if you're not saved, that you can see your need to flee to the Savior. Christ bids you to come to Him today. You will not be turned away. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee again for the great warnings that Thou hast given in Scripture. Lord, we thank Thee that though greater is the greatest the sin of this world, and the Lord that on earth is not His equal, but greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the victory of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would live in that victory this day. Lord, that we would know that even as Simon Peter had known that Satan had desired to sift him, Lord, we would ask Thee that we would know that the enemy is real, that the enemy is dangerous, stubborn, and loud and subtle. Lord, we would ask Thee for the One who is the way, the truth, and the life would go with us in every step of the way. And, O Lord, all things would be done to Thine honor and Thy glory. In Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.